The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Mardi Gras edition of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning, this day before Lent, before Carnival, the Carnival. Get all the meat out of the house, consume it all. And bedecked in festive garb, looking just like a pastor, is Pastor Randy Asbury.
And that is so festive, isn't it? Good morning, Roland. How are you?
You've got a black and white theme going. Not exactly Carnival, but it works for pastors, I think.
That's right.
You think?
It is the pastor's uniform, yes.
Yeah. So what are you doing for Mardi Gras today?
I'm here with you, studying Genesis, going back to the beginning where things were really good.
Well, we're not going to let you stay all day, so what are you doing after you leave here?
After that, well, I have some more preparations to make for tomorrow's Ash Wednesday service.
Mm-hmm.
I have to get out and see some of my members, take them communion in their homes.
Do you do imposition of ashes?
Yes, we do. We will have divine service tomorrow evening at 7 p.m., and we will have the imposition of ashes and then divine service following that.
Yes. Well, congratulations. You get the big text.
This is a great text. I love this text.
You started out Hebrews, and you did such a good job, we brought you back to start out.
So I'll be the official starter-outer of the book.
Sure. Well, yeah. That or by accident of rotation. I don't know which it is. But,
okay.
You've got probably so much ground to cover. We're going to try and get through all of chapter 1 and the first couple of verses of chapter 2. We're going to go all the way up to the point where we let you rest.
We get a whole week here in 1 hour.
A whole week in 1 hour. So let's pray and get right to this.
Okay. Let us pray. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, you made your creation to be good and perfect. You made man, male and female, to be stewards and have dominion over your creation. And we thank you for this goodness and this grace you have shown us from the beginning. However, we have fallen into sin, we have brought evil upon your good world, and we must repent. And we ask for your forgiveness and ask that you would continue to teach us of what you have in store for us in eternal life, restoring us to the creation you gave at the beginning through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Now, Pastor Nabil Noor did an overview of Genesis yesterday, covered some of the broad themes, got a lot of phone calls, so I expect we will probably get more phone calls today. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Also, the email is out there waiting just for anyone to take advantage of it, kfuo@kfuo.org. We have maybe a couple of things we should cover before we get into it. The one thing we didn't talk about yesterday was Luther's view of Genesis. I know he has a commentary out there.
He has actually several volumes that make up his lectures on Genesis. I think it's, five or six of the volumes the American edition. So massive work. In fact, I've read through much of it in the opening chapters of Genesis, and he goes into a lot of detail, a lot of interesting points he brings out. So quite the discussion. Luther was an Old Testament scholar, so that's why he spends a lot of time in Genesis.
Well, let's shift to the New Testament for a moment. How important is Genesis to St. Paul when he writes in the New Testament?
Very important. He understands Genesis as kind of the foundation or the backdrop, if you will, of just about everything Paul's writing. For example, in Romans 1 and 2, when he talks about how sin has come into the world, we have gone against God, we've gone away from God. He does appeal to creation, that God puts his law in the human heart, right? People know what's right and wrong.
The natural law.
The natural law. He's put his law in the human heart, and that he appeals to creation. That's what God has done. He also makes his invisible qualities or attributes known through creation. And so there's a nice connection that St. Paul brings in from the book of Genesis. He also talks quite a bit about people in the Old Testament. Romans 4, for example, he refers back to Abraham. I know that's not our text today, but so Genesis is very important for Paul. So he assumes it. He works on that basis with that foundation.
And when it comes to the oddities, and Genesis is in the news quite a bit today. Ken Ham is featured on the Christian Post talking about Genesis is more under attack today than ever before.
Indeed, yes.
Another story about how the Hubble telescope confirms the creation narrative from Genesis.
Okay, yes, yeah. Yes.
So, stories on both sides of the fence. So what do you do with the oddities like light and dark existing and having to be separated?
We'll talk about this as we go through the text, yes. Well, they are part of God's creation, light and dark, and God is ordering things. He's creating light for the benefit of his creation, for the benefit of his creatures, namely us, human beings especially. And so it is part of his creation, the light and the dark, the seas and the land, everything is something God has given. And I think that's the important point to keep in mind. This is all talk about gift. When we read this story in Genesis 1 and the first couple of verses of Genesis 2, it's all about gift, it's all about grace that God is creating the universe, the world, all of the critters and creatures and plants and animals, and even us human beings. It's all out of his love for us. He's giving to us.
And what is it about this creation narrative? What is it about Genesis that makes Satan hell-bent to destroy it all?
Because if God has created us, if God has shown his grace from the very first moment, and we'll talk about this with just the first four words of the Bible, if God has done this out of his goodness, we must rely on him. You see, here we find a story where we discover we must rely on somebody else, somebody outside ourselves. You and I did not get here by ourselves. All we have to do is look to our parents. We had no choice when we would be born. We were brought into the world quite apart from our choosing, our deciding, anything like that. Well, the same is true of the whole human race, the whole cosmos, the whole earth, everything you can think about, nature, all of the laws of nature, all of the things that the plants and animals do. It all comes from God. And so when we study creation, as we're going to do here today, it ties us back to the God who loves us, the God who created us, and the God who redeems us since we fell into sin and threw his creation into chaos.
Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
Okay, in the beginning, God, first four words of the Bible, kind of tells you something there. He's the only one who's been from the beginning, or from before the beginning, I should say. So in the beginning, now God's saying, okay, I'm going to create a universe, a world, plants, animals, people, and so on. And so what existed before the world? God. That's it. I used to have 7th and 8th grade students ask me, well, what was God doing before he created the world?
I asked that question yesterday, and Nabil would not answer it.
He wouldn't. I'm not sure, but I think Luther might equip something like creating hell for people who ask that kind of a question.
Thank you.
But actually, what I would tell the 7th and 8th grade students is he was talking with himself. He had a great company, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right there in the beginning, or before the beginning. So from eternity, God was there. We can't understand it. It's something beyond our limited abilities to wrap our minds around. What was God doing? We just don't know. Other than he was there, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a perfect community. He was lacking nothing. He didn't have to create anything. And yet he does. In the beginning, God. And then verse 1 is kind of this umbrella verse over everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's the whole thing in one verse. Dr. Joel Heck has a great little book out called In the Beginning, God. And it's a little book, about 80 pages, but small pages. A very easy read. I highly recommend it. And he talks about this is the first miracle. Here in this first line, first verse of the book of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. This word created is a very interesting and fascinating word. If you search through the rest of the Old Testament, the word Hebrew word bara, only God is the subject. Only God can create. And here he's creating out of nothing. There was nothing there except God before creation. And so he's creating all of the heavens, all of the earth, out of nothing. Just poof, there it is.
Now, yesterday, Pastor Neuer quoted much of this text, you know, in Hebrew. And it's interesting to note, I think, that here God in the Hebrew is Elohim.
Elohim.
Which I
yes.
think he believe, which I believe he said was plural.
Yes, grammatically speaking, it is a plural noun.
But the verb for created was singular.
Singular, correct.
Okay.
Yes. So here we have
explain this to me, Lucy.
We have a little hint here of God's unity and God's plurality all at the same time. We're going to see this again pop up in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 when God, singular, says, "Let us," plural, "make man in our image." So it's a little hint here at the Holy Trinity. You also get some other hints at the beginning here. You read through verse, what was it, 5.
5.
You get, in the beginning, God. Well, we normally think of God the Father when we're thinking God here, so we'll run with that for a moment. Verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water, so we have Father and Spirit. Now we have to ask, where's the Son come in here? And he comes in verse 3. And I know you're going to look at that verse and say, I don't see anything about the word Son, as in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Do you see the word light?
Well, there's that.
Yeah.
But even before you get to light, and God said. Remember John chapter 1. St. John takes the same language from Genesis and says, in the beginning was the
Word,
and the Word was with God, and the Word
was God.
Was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. And then later on in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the great Christmas verse there.
Oh, yes.
So here is the Son, the second person of the Trinity. So not only do we have the Elohim in the plural, plurality in God, in the singular verb, bara, created, we also have Father, Son, Holy Spirit hinted at here in the first three verses already.
So for all you folks out there who say you can't find the Trinity anywhere in the Bible,
right.
It's right there from
right
the start.
You
can't
hints.
Miss it.
Little hints.
Look at that screen in front of you, Pastor. Eric has written in by way of email, and God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Why does God look at the light and determine it is good as if he didn't know it was good? Could you clarify this?
Okay, yes. Notice, we'll see this as we read through the other verses as well. When God finishes each day's creation, he says, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. The point is not just that he's giving some inherent value to it. He's also pronouncing that, hey, this is according to my will. This is done exactly the way I wanted it to be. And then at the end of the chapter, we get, and it was very good, about the whole creation. So it's all good. It's all perfect. And so that's what we want to take away from that. It was good, it was good, it was good. It's kind of a nice rhetorical device. This is all according to God's plan. It's all good. It's all orderly. There's nothing chaotic about it. There's nothing happenstance about it. It's all good.
All right. Now, post-fall, light is good.
We haven't even gotten through creation.
I know.
You want to jump to the fall already?
Well,
okay, go ahead.
this is going to set up a question that will come in a few moments here as we read through the text. Light is used as a metaphor for good, and darkness is used as a metaphor for evil today.
Today, yes.
Today. But before the fall, darkness was good?
It was dark. It was darkness, yes. I would not put our symbolism there, or metaphorical understanding of light and dark here just yet. This is light and dark, just the things themselves, right? And so when God creates light, it's good. And notice what God is doing in verse 2. The earth is without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. So you've got some kind of a watery mass, some kind of a formless void here. It's uninhabitable. Nobody can live here. It's not formed. It's not shaped. A good analogy might be a potter taking this big lump of clay and putting it on his wheel. It's just a big blob there, isn't
it? Yeah.
He has to put his hands to it and shape it into the vase or the urn or whatever he's going to make. And so that's kind of what's going on here. God creates heaven and earth. Boom, there's the big blob. Whatever it is, watery mass kind of thing.
He speaks, and there it is. There's not a bunch of guys running back to the warehouse to get stuff.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So there it is. And now he's going to start fashioning and forming it. And so it's without form, it's empty, it's kind of a wasteland here. And so now God's going to set about to give it some form. Those are the first 3 days of creation. And then to fill it. Those are the second 3 days of creation, days 4 through 6. So it's not a metaphor just yet, this light darkness thing. We've taken that.
But he has to separate the two.
Yeah, he does
separate
the two.
I don't know what blended light and darkness looks like. Where you
dusk.
Have to separate them. Dusk. Genesis 1, verse 6. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. Well, I guess we should probably pause at the second day for just a moment. Tell me, Pastor Asbury, when is a yom not a yom?
A yom is always a yom.
Now, for everyone who's wondering what we're talking about,
a yom is the Hebrew word for day. A day is always a day. But we can use day in different contexts.
A day is like a thousand years.
Well, let me put that one on pause for just a moment. The word day in Hebrew is yom. And it does mean day, a 24-hour period. Now, it can be used in other contexts, like back in my father's day, or back in the day, something like that. It can also be used in terms of just that 12-hour period, roughly, of daylight. In fact, Ken Ham, you mentioned him before from Answers in Genesis, he has a great illustration of how day can be used in common parlance, but also in the Scriptures. He says, he's from Australia, so that'll explain this. Back in my father's day, it took 10 days to drive across the Australian outback during the day. So you've got the 12-hour period of light mentioned there at the end. You've got the 24-hour period of time mentioned in the middle. And at the beginning, back in my father's day is in a time. So the context can determine how you're using the word day. Now let's take up that day is like a thousand years. That's in 2 Peter. That is a totally different context. It's not talking about creation. It's talking about judgment. When Peter wrestles with the issue of why hasn't the Lord returned, is he slow in keeping his promises? He says, no, he's not slow. He wants people to come to repentance. And that's when he mentions a day is like a thousand years. But he also goes on to mention a thousand years like a day. Some people will take that verse and want to take this Genesis story completely out of context and say, well, see, a day could be something like a thousand years or a million years or a billion years or something like that. Yeah. And that's just not honest. It's not an honest reading of Genesis 1, nor is it an honest reading of the rest of the Scriptures. But another key for this word day is that when it's used in this order, like in Genesis 1, the first day, second day, third day, it's also used with the context of evening and morning. So now you have something giving context. Evening, morning, day one. In fact, that's literally how it says it, day one.
Yes.
Evening, morning, day the second. Evening, morning, day the third. And so you have this limiting thing here. Oh, we're talking about evening and morning. But you also have the numbers that are counting these days. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, and so on. And so it gives you the clear idea that these are 24-hour periods in which God is creating the world and all of these things that we're going into the details about.
Genesis 1, verse 9. Excuse me. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. This is kind of repetitive.
Yes. It's a prose section of Scripture, but very poetic in its nature, very rhetorical, they say. And so it does have this repetition. It was evening, it was morning, it was good, day one, day two, all of this kind of stuff. But notice there's an ordering going on here. Back in verse 2, we saw how the earth was without form and void. So it's without form. Well, God's giving it form in these first 3 days. The first day, light and dark. That's the first form he gives. Notice it's an ordering. It's a very orderly kind of thing. God's a God of order. He's putting everything in its proper place, light and darkness. And then day two comes along, and he's creating the skies, Right? So you have the waters below and the waters above and the firmament, the skies in between, kind of stretched out around. So you got kind of this buffer zone in between the layers of water, you might say. We'd call it atmosphere, sky, breathable air we have around our planet. And so he's ordering these things. Now on day three, we get another ordering. Now he's gathering the dry lands over here and the waters over there. Very orderly. So he's forming everything just right, and it's very good. And then notice what he does with the dry land. He puts plants on it. And he says, okay, now plants, you grow according to your kinds. You bear seed, you produce, you multiply, things like this. Very orderly and very good.
Thanks be to God for hops, barley, and grains.
Yes, and grapes, and grapes. Olives, and all kinds of good stuff like that, yes.
And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the great light, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Now, you talk about this orderly formation. Does he know where he's going to end up at the end of 6 days, or is he figuring it out as he goes along?
Oh, I think he knows exactly where he's going. God always knows what he's doing. And you can see that in this chapter because it keeps building up. Notice each day gets a little bit longer in the description, and then day six will be twice as long. I think Dr. Heck pointed that out in his book, that just number of verses or words or something like that, it's twice as long on day six. So he's building to this high point when he creates human beings. So yes, he knows exactly where he's going. And notice the order builds on things. So light, dark, the waters from the sky, the dry land. Well, you can't put plants on dry land without dry land, so you have to do the dry land first, put the plants on there. Now he goes back to the realm of the light and the dark, and what does he create? The sun, the moon, the stars.
And essentially he creates a calendar.
Yes, yes. Now, there's a question that many people raise about the light thing here. Why did God put plants on the earth on day three when there was no sun yet, which came on day four? Where did the light come from?
Well, it was there from the beginning.
It was there from the beginning, light. Yes. Yeah. It was there, but a lot of people have a problem with that. Well, no sun, no light, right? Is the sun the only source of light?
Not when you read Revelation, no.
No, not even when you look in this room when we have light above us, right?
I wouldn't call this light. I would call this slow torture on the eyes.
You don't equate the light itself with a certain source of the light. But on top of that, you mentioned Revelation.
Yeah.
God himself is the light. So he's the source of the light somehow here. And we don't know, if he had some other source, we don't know. We're going to assume it's him. Because in Revelation, there will be no sun, there will be no moon in eternal life. Because God will be the light. The Lamb will be the lamp. It's a great way to end the book as it begins now. You have God the light.
Here. We're about halfway through our text here on the Bible study. We're starting Genesis. We began at the beginning. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got a couple of emails in. I've been holding the second one from Leela because we have to get to those little creatures running around before we ask and answer her question. Let's see if we can get a little bit more text in here before we go to the break. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. See, that's something you'll have to address when we get back to according to their kind. That's a point of contention today. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. You can join us. The break is a great time. Email or call in, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Randy Asbury from Hope Lutheran Church. If you don't have somewhere to go for Ash Wednesday Divine Service, check out Hope. Brannon and Neo Show on the south side of the city of St. Louis. I'm sure they've got room for one or two, yeah?
Oh, yes. Come one, come all.
We'll be right back after these few short announcements.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
During the season of Lent, KFUO Radio will broadcast live midweek worship services from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. Be listening Wednesdays in Lent at 11 in the morning for these special broadcasts. Pastor Dennis Kastens will be leading the worship. Lent is a season of preparation so that we all may better appreciate the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. KFUO Radio will assist in your preparation. Be listening for our live Lenten worship broadcast Wednesdays at 11 a.m. on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It is true for most of us. What we once considered inappropriate language from the tongues of others is now used openly by ourselves and others as the years have passed. I'll never forget Grandma Brasher objecting strenuously to my use of the word relationship to describe my life with Vicky and I as we share it together. Apparently, Grandma Brasher had a different understanding of that word relationship from her childhood. So when God commands us, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain," does this mean that we need to refrain from speaking words that offend others? If so, then St. Paul would have been in trouble when he became so aggravated with some of the Jewish believers who insisted on the circumcision of Gentiles before they were allowed to join the church. He wrote to the Galatians, "I only wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves." This is about taking God's name in vain. In his personal prayer book, Martin Luther used the following ways of understanding how we do that: needless and habitual swearing, vowing to do evil, cursing with God's name, telling silly stories about God, carelessly misconstruing the words of Scripture, failing to call upon God's name in adversity and failing to praise Him in good times, using piety and wisdom to seek praise for oneself, calling upon God's name in support of false doctrine, failing to restrain others from disobeying God's name or using it falsely, practicing self-conceit, boasting, and spiritual pride. As Luther reminds us in the Catechism, all we need to do with God's name is to call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Let's pray. Lord, teach us today to use your name in prayer, among other ways, and then teach us to take everything to you in prayer. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who has opened access to us to your throne of grace. Amen.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Randy Asbury, our guest this morning, as we go through the first chapter of Genesis and the first couple of verses of chapter 2, the full first week of everything. The first week, the whole first week. And here we are with only 25 minutes to go. And what are we up to? Wednesday?
We got up to the fourth day, yes, Wednesday.
Yeah, we're up to Wednesday.
Right.
Okay.
So here God has created the days, the times, the seasons, light and dark, Day two, sea and skies. Day three, dry land and plants. Now he starts, that's forming everything. Now he starts to fill them. Day four, he creates sun, moon, and stars. Okay, they give off light. They also, we didn't talk a whole lot about this, but they govern the seasons. You know, think about that for a moment. How do we count a year? That's the time it takes the Earth to go around the sun.
Sure.
Right?
Yeah. Full rotation.
How do we count a month? The time it takes the moon to go around the Earth. Right? How do we count a week?
Very slowly.
Especially until Friday.
That's right. Weekends are completely different.
Notice a week is a different thing here.
Yes.
That doesn't come up until chapter 2 when God takes his rest. But we do have these seasons and markers. They not only give light, but they also mark the seasons, the days, the months, the years, and so on. And then we got into day 5, God creating the living creatures. Okay, now he's creating the fish and the birds. Okay, so he's going to fill the sea and the skies with the fish and the birds. And that's what he's doing on day 5. And you mentioned according to their kind. So God creates the great sea creatures, every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. What are we talking about here? We're talking about those scientific terms of genus and species, right? Everything is its own kind, right? A parrot is a parrot. An eagle is an eagle. A whale is a whale. A bass is a bass. A salmon is a salmon. All of these things are different kinds and species. And so it's referring to each thing as its own kind. And that's what we're talking about as we talk about the fish and the birds here. And then God gives this first command here, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. They're going to multiply according to their kinds. The whales are going to reproduce whales. The eagles are going to reproduce eagles, and so on. They're going to reproduce according to their kinds. We've seen this since the beginning. In fact, all kinds of fossil evidence supports this, really, that everything is continuing according to its kind. Now, yes, you can mix breeds like within dogs or something like that, but it's still a dog, isn't it?
There was morning, and there was evening, and then there was genetic engineering. And now there are no kinds anymore because scientists are splicing all kinds of things together.
There are still kinds, right? You cannot go against God's creation here. Oh, scientists might try to do different things, but you mix a donkey and a horse, what do you get? A mule. Can a mule reproduce?
No.
So you start messing with the different kinds in that way, things don't work so well.
God has set controls.
He has. And so that's what's happening on day 5. And it was very good. So this is the way God's creating. It's all very good. It's all working according to plan.
So as good as it goes. He doesn't have to wait until he finishes it for it to be good. It's good as he progresses.
Yes, it's been good from the get-go. Remember, there's no sin, no death. This is something that's very hard for us to comprehend because we live in a fallen world, a world so saturated with sin and death. We're so infected with it ourselves. That's all we can think of, but this is happening before sin. So in a way, we're getting just a short synopsis of what's going on here as much as we can kind of understand.
Now, to that point, and we have an email from Leela that we'll get to after I read these next two verses. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, here comes a question, all right, and it is, before the fall, do you suppose the animals were not predatory on one another? Lion lay down with the lamb, etc., and that's from Raj in Michigan.
Absolutely. No death. No predatory instincts, no nothing like that. In fact, when we get a little farther down in day 6 here, God will give certain things for food. The plants, the fruits, things from the trees. He does not give animals. He does not give meat at this point. So there's no death. So you do not have the lion killing the lamb for supper.
So when you
don't even have mankind, when all is said and done, you don't have mankind going out hunting for the deer for supper.
So,
right? No killing, no
sometimes
death.
Sometimes there's a distinction made between two types of death. And we'll get into that some more with the fall, but just briefly here, you know, is life life? Is death death? Or when you pull up a shaft of wheat, it's no longer going to live? You know, you pull the head off, you use the grain, you throw the rest in the fire, that thing is no longer alive.
Life is life. There's no death at this point. God it will give to human beings, Adam and Eve, the fruits, the grains, things like that for food, the plants, but he's not giving the animals because there's no death here.
So the okay? higher the higher so, creatures.
Yes. So there is a certain way we can talk about plants being alive, right? They grow, but they're not a living being as human beings are. They don't have a soul. They don't have the breath of life, as Adam will in chapter 2, but they do sustain us. So it's a source of life. They are biology kind of life, sure, but they're not a living being like Adam is. Right? And they don't breathe, and they don't have hearts, and they don't have veins like even animals do. So there are different kinds of life here, if you will. They are living things. But I'm sorry, when you pull a carrot out of the ground, when you take it out of your garden next fall, it's not going to scream bloody murder at you.
I was
I'm
telling
sorry.
Pastor about that. I remember from back in the 70s when I was in high school, a study came out that said when you pull a carrot out of the ground, I kid you not, look it up on Google. Everything is out there on the web. Hey, Eric has written back in. We're going to backtrack just for a second here. Says he listened to a lectionary at lunch at Concordia University with Tim Selenka. I don't know if you know
Selenka.
That name. Well, probably Selenka. Yeah. It says Selenka mm-hmm. in the email. And on iTunes U this morning, and he described verse 2 with adjectives like eerie, wilderness, total confusion, deep waters, mighty winds, and darkness. It seems like an awesome account before creation. Just a comment.
Yep, sounds good. I agree with that.
You do? Good. Well, then move along.
Formless
here.
And void, yes.
Then God said, now this is where the crescendo, the music has to come up in the background.
Yep.
Because this is the big part of the opera that we're singing this morning. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over the living things that move on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
There's the answer to Leela's question.
Yeah.
What did God give to the animals? Even the plants for food, the green plants. So even lions, even what we consider carnivores, even what we consider predators, they would have eaten nothing but the plants.
Now, again,
as God gave it.
One of these arguments, and you know, we have to talk about it, and that is when you look at fossils, you know, again, the age are in dispute, but when you look at fossils and you find creatures that are that old and they have the teeth of carnivores, you can't tell me they're eating grass.
They might have sharp teeth, but are they necessarily the teeth of carnivores? Did you know a koala bear has sharp teeth?
Yeah,
but he's not a carnivore?
But I just can't imagine T-Rex like a baseball player spitting sunflower seeds.
Well, of course he wouldn't be spitting sunflower seeds. He wouldn't be playing baseball.
Well, his arms are
He'd be
short,
giving
yeah.
the baseball player a ride to the stadium.
Yeah, true.
But no, a koala bear has sharp teeth. Why? For ripping the bamboo that he eats.
Well,
things
true.
Like that. So just because they have sharp teeth does not mean that they necessarily are carnivores. I know that's what we're taught in high school biology and so on. That's not necessarily the case. But here you have a clear testimony from God himself that even the animals had the green plants for food. And I remember reading an article somewhere where they found the skeleton of a T-Rex, and guess what they found on its teeth? Chlorophyll.
chlorophyll.
That stuff from plants. So there must have been some plant eating going on there.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, we're post-fall here. We're looking at everything through the lens of our experience in a sinful, fallen world. It is hard for us to understand that a T-Rex or a lion or some ferocious animal would not eat meat. But that's the way it was before the fall.
These words, dominion and subdue.
Let's go back to the image first. We can't skip over the image here.
Okay.
This is the biggie here.
I was going to link those two together.
Okay.
I'll follow your lead. Go ahead.
Okay, let's go back to the image before we get to the dominion, because it's the image that sets up the dominion here. What does it mean that God makes man in our image after his likeness? And notice again a reference to the Holy Trinity here. Let us make man in our image. What's that mean? It's we can think of an image like a picture. You take a picture of a loved one, you remember them, that's a good image, a picture. But I think in this case it's much more than that. Let me give you a little juicy tidbit from Luther here in his lectures on Genesis. And this is one of my favorite quotes, especially on this topic of the image of God in Genesis 1. He says, "Therefore the image of God is something far different, namely a unique work of God. It's not like anything else." And then he goes on. "Therefore, the image of God, according to which Adam was created, was something far more distinguished and excellent, since obviously no leprosy of sin adhered either to his reason or to his will. Both his inner and his outer sensations were all of the purest kind. His intellect was the clearest, his memory was the best, and his will was the most straightforward. All in the most beautiful tranquility of mind, without any fear of death, and without any anxiety. To these inner qualities came also those most beautiful and superb qualities of body and of all the limbs, qualities in which he surpassed all the remaining living creatures. I'm fully convinced," and I love this part, "I'm fully convinced that before Adam's sin, his eyes were so sharp and clear that they surpassed those of the lynx and eagle. He was stronger than the lions and the bears, whose strength is very great, and he handled them the way we handle puppies. Both the loveliness and the quality of the fruits he used as food were also far superior to what they are now." Now that's a great picture. And then Luther goes on a little bit later. "Therefore my understanding of the image of God is this, that Adam had it in his being, and that he not only knew God and believed that he was good, but that he also lived in a life that was wholly godly, that is, he was without the fear of death or of any other danger, and was content with God's favor. Therefore, when we speak about that image, we are speaking about something unknown. Not only have we had no experience of it, but we continually experience the opposite, and so we hear nothing except bare words." A great little treatment from Luther on the image of God, but I love that. Luther could have wrestled with the lions and bears like we wrestle with puppies.
Adam. Luther had his bears and lions and tigers.
Adam could have wrestled with the lions and the bears like we wrestle with puppies. It's a great picture to show that image of God there and what it probably meant. Now, we won't know until eternity when God says, "Oh, here's what it really was like." But this is a great picture that Luther paints for us.
Why is the Imago Dei so offensive?
Because we've lost it. And we realize we've lost it in the fall into sin. And because we're sinners, we have that guilt and that shame. Even ourselves, that we've inherited this original sin from Adam. We carry out our own sins. We kind of curse God and die ourselves in many ways as a human race. But we don't like this image of God because it's a reminder of something we've lost. We don't have it anymore. And so we want to shake our fist at God and say, "God, how dare you make us like this?" Well, he didn't make us like this. We perverted his good creation. We changed it by the fall into sin. And that's the truth that's coming up in chapter 3 of Genesis.
So we have lost the image of God. That's offensive to us. So I tell you what, we'll just ignore it all. We'll say it never existed in the first place.
Right. We just
and then we get to dominion and subduing and all those things.
Yes.
If Earth is your mother, you probably don't know your father.
That's probably true. Because Earth is a creature, just like we are. We come from God himself. In fact, for Christians, it's better to say the church is your mother. And she put you in touch with your father the time.
You understand my point about this whole earth worship green thing we're destroying?
Definitely.
All right. Notice,
notice this green stuff and the earth worship goes along with the evolution stuff that's been around for a couple of centuries now.
Right.
And what's the common denominator in all of these things? Get God out of the picture. We human beings will take care of this planet our own way. And so we do it with the anxiety, the fear that abounds.
And there is the irony that makes one beat his head against a brick wall. God has given us control of creation, but yet we want to take it away from him so we can have control of creation.
That's right. What? That's right. We think we're supposed to be in the place of God. That's what the sin is all about. But back to this dominion thing, though.
Yeah, yeah.
What is God doing? He creates man, male and female, in his image. And by the way, there's a nice little testimony to the Trinity as well. One human race, male and female.
Their own kind.
Man in our image, male and female, he created them. One human race, two genders, one human race.
Ooh.
Three persons in the Trinity, one God, three persons. It's a nice little analogy here. And so when it comes to the human race, we need to be male and female. And I'm sorry, kind of to go back to our conversation last week on a different show.
Yes.
You cannot have a human race without male and female. And they must get together to procreate, to reproduce, to multiply and fill the earth. It has to be male and female. When we turn it away from how God designed it and created it and gave it to us, we pervert it. We pervert God's good creation when we do things like go male and male and female and female. I don't want to get a whole lot into this, but that's what's going on here. The kind now is the human race.
See, now here, Pastor Asbury, is where you get to be the male ox to the heartburn that Scripture sometimes causes.
Okay.
All right? Who for us men and for our salvation. Now, sometimes people go, they cringe. Men, women, maybe they're not part.
Yes.
I think you just settled that controversy.
Yeah, and a nice little linguistic key from the Nicene Creed that you're quoting from there. The Greek word anthropos is used there. Who for us men? That's kind of the generic term for mankind, humankind, and that's what is being used here in Genesis in the Hebrew, Adam. The generic mankind, right? So in the creed, there's anthropos, who for us men and for our salvation. So it includes the males and the females for crying out loud.
So when we confess this, we confess this in completeness as male and female.
Yes. Always confessing it in completeness as male and female. I like to say it, there's only one man, male and female, right? Humankind, human beings, if you will. Let's explain it. That's what I mean. Only one man, and it's male and female as God created them. And you can't have human beings without male and female. Same thing in the creed there.
What's amazing, Pastor Asbury, is you're talking about Adam and Eve as if they were real people.
They were and they are.
Because, there's a lot of folks, a lot of well-educated people, a lot of seminaries today who call this into question.
Oh, yes. For a lot of people, this is just a long metaphor, a parable of some kind, but no, we take it as the truth. Right? We take it as what God has revealed to us. This is what actually happened. You know, God created man, Adam, and his wife Eve, and that's coming out more in chapter 2 there. And so, yes, real people, and they are our ancestors, our father and our mother. And so this dominion thing comes back to the purpose God put human beings on the earth, to not subdue it in a negative sense, but to have stewardship over it. This is God's creation, so of course we take care of it. And who better to take care of it than the people created in God's image? That's what this dominion is all about, is being good managers of God's creation. So of course we Christians want to be concerned about the environment, about not polluting, about not tearing things down unnecessarily or wasting things. But we also don't go the whole green agenda route of worshiping Mother Earth, as many do, in an attempt to save it. Because notice how many people want to save the earth by not using it at all. Save it by distancing yourself from it. That's totally strange. How can you save the earth that you're here?
It's antithetical to creation.
It is.
You know, this would be a great place if it weren't for all the people.
All the sinful people.
I'm saying that's... Do you not detect that this is the attitude on the part of many who would profess green theology, that man is the problem and earth is the cure?
Yes, that is exactly how people view it. You know, we human beings are the vermin who are infesting this planet. If it weren't for us, this would be a great planet.
And ultimately, what happens to this place?
To the earth?
Yeah.
Well, in the end, it will be destroyed.
And we're going to look back and go, I did all that voigt for nothing. You boinged it up. It's gone.
Well, see, that's where the Christian worldview is the view of reality, because this is a planet that was not given, or was not ours to do with as we please. It was given to us as a gift. We're simply the managers. We have dominion over it. We manage it the way God would want us to. That's what's coming out in these verses on dominion.
And we go to chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. The seventh day God rests. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. All the host of them. That's everything.
Everything.
Everything. Everything is taking a break here. Mm-hmm. And on the seventh day God finished his work he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now that's our text for today. So God gets tired.
No. In fact, I would ask my 7th and 8th grade classes, also my adult catechism classes, we read through this and I say, okay, why does God rest? And 10 times out of 10, they always say, because he's tired.
No,
that was a lot of work.
Sure.
No, it doesn't say that at all. How can Almighty God get tired? Look at what the text says. Why does he rest? Because he was done. I like to call it my theology of being done.
Theology.
You know, when you get done with a project, there's that great sense of satisfaction, right?
Yeah.
You know, when I build a woodworking project in my shop, great, it's done, right? It's all been cut and put together and stained or painted, whatever the case is. It's done. There's that satisfaction. That's what's going on here. God looks at his creation and he says, it's done. Back at the end of chapter 1, he said it was very good. Let's call that perfect perfection, right? So it's very good. It's done. And he's also now setting up the week. I said before, the sun, moon, and stars set up the months and the years. But now God sets up the week. Okay, 6 days you work, one day you rest. And what do you do on that day of rest? You ponder what God has done. It's not just a day to sleep in and be lazy and get the paper and have coffee and stay in your slippers all day. You might be able to do that now and again. That's fine. But the main purpose is to focus on God and what he has done.
Isn't it funny that so many times when Christ is in his earthly ministry and the Pharisees, having nothing better to do, follow him around, that the thing they complain about the most is he breaks
the Sabbath. Right, right. You're supposed to rest.
How can the guy who made it break it?
Well, they also have this idea that the Sabbath day is something, you've got to keep the Sabbath day, as if man is made for the Sabbath day. Almost as if God came in and said, okay, here's a Sabbath day, thou shalt keep it or else, and that was it. No, it works the other way around. Man comes first, Sabbath day comes along by God's grace for his benefit, to rest, to focus on God, to thank God and praise him for his good creation and his good works.
And there is an eternal Sabbath, an eternal Shabbat that is coming.
An eternal rest coming, and it's already here in Jesus Christ. In fact, we could go into a lot of talk about that. You know, Jesus Christ brings us back to the image of God. He's bringing us back to dominion over God's creation. He's bringing us back to the Sabbath rest of focusing on God.
And when he performs miracles, it's a matter of restoring what had been set sideways by sin.
Yes, exactly.
It's an amazing thing. Yes. Pastor Randy Asbury serves at Hope Lutheran Church over at the corner of Neosho and Brannan in the south side of the city of St. Louis. Maybe you might want to visit them for Ash Wednesday service.
Please do. 7 o'clock tomorrow night.
7 o'clock. Up next, Ask the Pastor. We might continue this conversation a little bit. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, hour two of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.